I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What a glorious passage this is. Many of you who know me well know that this is in the section that I love to read, I love to study, and so far, I change this frequently, but when I leave information for my wife for my funeral, I start out with a nice cheery story, shall we? 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is as good a place as any as some preacher to come in here and talk about. It's a great passage. This is the end of our series that J.C. Ryle has led us through in the area of practical religion. I've enjoyed reading a book and then being, shall we say, inspired to preach on the subject that Ryle introduces in the chapter that he teaches. And some of those subjects I have enjoyed preaching to you were the doctrine of self-examination, the importance of Christian freedom, how to be happy in Christ, the ordinary means that we mentioned in prayer, how to deal with sickness, the family of God, and what it means to have a home both here and in the world to come. Just recently, we've been talking about those end-time type discussions, and J.C. Ryle ends his book on practical religion with three chapters that have to do a little bit with our demise, you might say. One is the gathering. You may have remembered that positive sense that we will all be gathered if we are believers in Christ, to Christ at the end. Then we saw the separation last time I was in the pulpit on Sunday night, the separation where not all will be gathered in glory. But some will be separated to eternity without God. And then finally, J.C. Ryle talks about that simple subject of eternity. Do you have any theories about eternity if you're showing up tonight while there are other activities going on all around us? When it's nighttime, it's still winter, no matter whether it feels like winter or not. I would imagine you might have some theories about it, but I find the people that I talk to out there in the world, their theories of eternity usually fall into one of two camps. One is that all good old boys go to heaven, and heaven is really nice. I remember in college taking a senior level sociology class on eternity. And of course, what that had to do with was the, well, what some might call hallucinations or visions of heaven that they were seeing. You might remember back in the 60s and 70s, it was very popular to try to scientifically try and calculate how many people saw the white light and the library and all those kinds of things that were very popular then. You don't hear that much about that anymore. But generally, the theory of my professor there was, hey, there might be a place after we die. He was shocked to say that, and many of us in the room said, duh. But he said, and it's like this, a library, a white light, everybody's happy. And it was sort of all good old boys go to heaven. Then on the other side of the fence, you get a lot of people who say it's out. You're out like a match is out, like the flame. It's gone. And there is in the middle. Everybody goes and there is no such thing. Somewhere in the middle, some people may fall, but I find one extreme or the other to be typical among people who have not picked up their Bibles. J.C. Ryle says that you cannot approach the subject of eternity without your Bible in your hand, or you will get lost. You'll get lost in your own depression, or you'll get lost in your own hopes. The book of 2 Corinthians is a monumental book where Paul talks about his ministry. You may remember from us going through that book in some detail a few years ago that Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians is responding to an attack from different sects or groups in Corinth. And the ones that were weighing in the heaviest against him were what he might call the super apostles and those who were following them. The super apostles were people who had lots of gifts and lots of opportunities to show those gifts. They were, shall we say, the older day charismatic types. And if they could not work a miracle, they were not the real persons, but they all could. And they felt that they had a lot more flash and dash than Paul. And Paul had been crossing them with all this sin talk so often that they began to rebel against his authority. And the book of 2 Corinthians is for Paul to account for himself in those areas where they attacked and to assert his own authority and to talk about those things that the super apostles refused to talk about. One of those instances is in here, in 2 Corinthians. Unlike the 2 Corinthians 4, unlike the super apostles, he was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer to offer something that was satisfaction here on earth, and yet even more, in eternity, a blessing. In this classic passage, I'll begin in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We'll read about what Paul says about himself. For he was physically, I think, a little bit decrepit in some ways and laboring from some problems taken advantage of by the super apostles. If he was any kind of an apostle, he could heal himself and get rid of all those problems. Listen to what he has to say in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. What do we have to say about eternity as a concept tonight? Well, first of all, we say this. The world we see is wasting away. The world that we see is wasting away. We'll focus tonight on just a few verses at the end of the chapter, but do you notice those little clues to that fact that are throughout chapter 4? We have this treasure in jars of clay. Clay easily broken, not just the name of a musical group. In verse 8, he talks about how he is afflicted in every way, how he is perplexed, how he is persecuted, and how he is struck down. And then we get to verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, literally outer man, that counts for ladies, though, as the ESV does its best to show. The outer man is wasting away. The inner man is being renewed day to day. And why is that? In verse 18, we look to the things that are seen, but to the things that, not to the things that are seen, for the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, leaving, temporary. The world that we see is wasting away. We don't need to demonstrate that, do we? Take a look in the mirror sometime. And for some of us who are getting older, that wasting that is in this world is somewhat disturbing to watch. Everything grows old. Everything gets used up. I'm afraid that sometimes I wax philosophical over the bar of soap. I still use bars of soap, by the way. I use a bar of soap, and there's nothing more fun than getting a brand new bar of soap out and putting it up there on the little shower. And look how the bar of soap is gleaming, it's glistening. You can see the name of it. A few weeks later, though, it gets smaller and smaller. And pretty soon, that little bar of soap is officially a sliver of soap. Now, my father was a Depression guy. What he would do is he'd save his slivers. Do you have any parents that did that? They saved three or four slivers, and then by my father's incredibly strong hands, he would take five slivers and push them together and say, look, a new bar of soap. I wish they could do that to us. You know, as we get older and older, as we're decrepit and getting more and more ready to leave this world, they crush us all together and come up with one new Presbyterian out of all of us. But it's not the way it works, is it? And when I look at the bar of soap, I think, hey, I'm going to call that bar of soap Randy. Because that's what we feel like sometimes, isn't it? You see, it's something that can be disturbing. It's disturbing to live through. But it is a good thing to remember. Because you know that the things that are transient are simply not going to be around that long. Now, what we could say is enjoy it while you can. Reach out to, what was it, that old beer commercial from the 60s? Grab the gusto as quickly as you can. And there is something to be said for enjoying the gifts that God give us in this world. But you see, it's wasting away. And that wasting is essential. It has to be that way. It has to be that way because of the entrance into the world of sin. We can look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 when Paul discusses the resurrection of the body. And he not only says it is going to take place, some of the Corinthians doubted that it would, but he says it's going to take place. And it has to take place because we can't go to heaven the way we are. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up into victory. You see, the work of Adam and the work of Eve in the garden made what we see every day in our lives a fait accompli for this world. Even though sin can be forgiven, we are in a world that is dying. And when we lose our grip on eternity, we look around us and we are tempted to despair. But even the soap bar getting smaller ought to give us delight. Because we know that those things are passing away, the perishable, and going to give way to the imperishable. Now, we can go too far with that. We can not enjoy those things that God has given us in this world. And it would be non-Christian, it would be unreformed for us not to appreciate the physical dimension of life and the things that are passing away, to enjoy them while we have them, whether it be a bar of soap or whether it be your athletics or whether it be your ability to run and chase the children across the room. I had a friend in college who was a platonic sort of guy. He was a fellow that separated spirit from the body so far away. He was a dualist. And he believed only in spiritual things. And he didn't care about physical things at all. And so whenever we would enjoy something like a sport, he would say, that's going to burn. That was his favorite phrase. That's going to burn. That's going to burn. When we would enjoy, I remember somebody giving me a cassette of a comedy routine. If you know me very well, I'm a real easy mark for somebody that has a comedy routine. I'm listening to it and he walks past me in my room. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. And we almost burned him. You know, that's what we almost did. You get tired of hearing that. But he looked a fright. He didn't look like anybody that you wanted to be, or whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. He acted funny. He was a dualist. He wanted to live only in the spiritual world, but that's not the world we live in. We live in a physical world that is dominated by the spiritual, and the physical in this world, due to sin, is wasting away, but that doesn't mean the physical is bad. It just means that what is here now is temporary. There will be a physical dimension to heaven, and for that, we will thank God. But the world we see, this world, is wasting away. I've implied it already, but our second point is this. It will give way to the eternal. Hints are dropped throughout chapter 4, as almost the whole book of 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 11, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. The life of Jesus is that which was eternal in his heart. When Christ came into his life, Christ came into him and he into Christ. There was a union of believers to Christ when we come to Christ. And that which is eternal is suddenly placed into our life. And so he is saying that as we fade away and as we are afflicted, what shines in us is the life of Christ in us. The thing that is truly eternal in a glorious way is coming through. Then down in verse 16, we don't lose heart. Outer self is wasting away. The inner self, or the inner man, is being renewed day by day. Something that is part of this life here, maybe not the physical part, but something in our lives actually survives. It's something that goes on and continues. The inner self is his way for speaking of the spiritual world that we have come to. You see, Jesus Christ, when we meet him, he comes to live in us. The Spirit lives in us. And indeed, he brings in us the power of the resurrection. And that power will be demonstrated completely when we receive our new bodies, when Christ returns again. Look at this amazing phrase in verse 17. The light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Look at that phrase, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Eternal weight of glory. This is a play on words. First of all, he is comparing affliction, no matter how bad it is. And later in 2 Corinthians, you can look at how bad it was. All the things that happened to Paul, the stonings and the beatings and everything that happened. He said, that's light. That's light in comparison to glory. Now, maybe you know that the Hebrew word for glory, this is the Greek word doxa, but the Hebrew word for glory is an exchange word. It means glory, but it also means heavy. And so he is essentially playing on words. He's saying what we have in this world is light, but that which we have in heaven is heavy. It's an eternal weight. How much do things weigh in heaven? I don't know, but it's an eternal weight. And the phrase beyond all comparison, I was reading commentaries about all the different ways to interpret or even translate that verse. And I was looking at it in the original language, and just as literal as I can say it, he says, eternal weight of glory, hyperbole into hyperbole. That's the actual word, hyperbole in the Greek language. You know, when we talk about hyperbole here, we're talking about over the top. We're talking about, oh, he's speaking in hyperbole. This is the best basketball team in the whole world. That's hyperbole. And what Paul is saying is the glory that we receive in the next world is hyperbole into hyperbole. Only the Apostle Paul uses this phrase in all of the Bible. In fact, I think, if I read correctly, the only time in ancient Greek it's ever used quite that way. Paul, just like he did in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he's describing the inerrancy of Scripture with that great word God breathed out, he's making words up to describe the glory of our life in the world to come. What a phrase. What a phrase. In verse 18, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. It's an important word, unseen. The things that are glorious, the things that last, are things that we cannot see right now. In this world, everything is wasting away. But forever, there will be something in us that will be eternal. You are eternal. And that eternal part of you today is brought by the Holy Spirit, and it is something that will never die and never wane. Now, what does it mean to you today? It means there are things here that are forever. Your life that began by Christ saving you, with the Spirit entering you, brought eternity into you, and brought God's power into you, and that will remain forever and ever and ever. Yes, my crazy roommate was right. A lot of this stuff here will burn. And yet, there's something about the people that I look at right here tonight, a motley crew at best, no offense intended. But there's something in you that will be forever. And not just forever, forever in the presence of God. You will be, as one theologian said, so glorious that we'll barely be able to recognize you, but we will. Because you will be you in eternity forever. And there are things in this world that we can do that actually last forever as well. Yes, indeed, though we are saved fully by grace, accepted based on the work of another Christ, not our own works, you have been taught by our confession and by the Scripture itself that there are things that we can do in this world that really do redound to eternal benefit for us. We need not go any further than 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. For if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There are things that we can do in this world that are in the category of eternal foundation building. So when we think about eternity, we don't just think of something that is out there forever on the other side. Eternity, in one sense, has already begun to percolate within our hearts, and we can stoke that fire, and we can add to that enjoyment that we have both there and our eternal enjoyment of eternity here. It was my grandmother who used to say, and she wasn't the only one to say, Amos Malone brought me a little plaque that Billy used to keep in her kitchen that was identical to my grandmother's favorite saying, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, some people might think that that's just a real narrow thing. That's just, you know, hymns and reading Bibles and things like that. I think it's a bigger picture than that. But the saying was good. And what do I remember about my grandmother and my grandfather? The very things that they will be known for in heaven. The third thing I want to tell you that's in this passage is that our life there depends on God. How do you get that weight? How do you get that eternal glory? Verse 14, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. In verse 15, it talks about how that happens. For it is all for your sake. So as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It is grace. It is the grace of God, of Jesus Christ, that saves us and can get us into eternal blessedness. Eternal blessedness is only available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through belief in Him. And so we must run to the Eternal One. Look down in chapter 5, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, eternal in the heavens, eternal. That's the word, eternal. We need to run to the one who can give us eternal life. We need to focus on those things that are eternal. We need to hang our heaviest weights on those values that are eternal. And we must, before enjoying any of those things, take the offer of heaven. We remember John 3:16, don't we? I had such success calling on children this morning for catechism answers. I could almost ask you all to recite John 3:16 for me. For God so loved the world. You know the rest of it, don't you? And that last phrase, everlasting life. All who believe in Him have everlasting life. Eternal life comes in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And yet we have to admit and we have to say that that word eternal has two sides to it. It is like one of those bar-type doors that flips back and forth. On one side is eternity with Christ, but on the other side is eternity without Christ. There are some theologians, as I have mentioned a few weeks ago, who believe that for unbelievers, when they die, they are annihilated. It is the doctrine of annihilation. And other wise, wonderful Christian theologians who in the 20th century were greatly influential on me, like John Stott, believe in that doctrine of annihilation. The biggest argument against that is that the word eternal in the Greek language, the one that is translated eternal in every one of these passages that I read for you, is also the word that is used for punishment for those who are not believers. What is true of one then must be true of the other. How eternal is heaven? Well, it'd be right eternal, wouldn't it? But then how eternal is punishment? It too would be eternal as well. Eternal blessing or eternal pain. All of us in some way will experience eternity. And so we would be foolish to thumb our noses at the sweet offer of eternity of blessing. Because in the big picture, our life here, though it seems to go so small, I remember when I was Johnson's age, everything seemed to go so slow. I remember when I was 8, I wanted to be 10 so bad. And I remember when I got to be 10 years old, I told my mom and dad, I want a really big cake because I'm in double figures. Finally, in double figures. I loved being 10. I loved being 10. And it seemed like it would take me forever to be a teenager. It would take me forever to play sports in high school. And yet, those of you with hair the same hue as mine, does life move slowly? Blink, and it's gone. Blink, and the kids are grown up. Blink, and it goes so quickly, though it seems to go so slowly in our life today. The point of all that is this. What we experience in this world is but a blink of time. And what real life is our eternal life. Will yours be eternal blessing in Christ Jesus? Will yours be eternal blessing? For you have turned from your sins, asked Christ to forgive you, believed in Him for the grace that you need to rest and trust upon His work for your salvation. Or will you deny Him? John 5:40 said, "You refuse to come to Me that you may have life." Oh, I trust that no one who hears my voice tonight are the refusing kind of people who think that this world is all that there is. In the words of my dear friend from college, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if you trust Christ in this world, then the next world is an eternal weight of glory to a degree that we have never even considered. And this life is a life of joy and peace and forgiveness and the knowledge that God will never leave you or forsake you. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. But I would say to Christians, in our reminder that this world is but a blink, it's interesting, we don't hear many sermons on that. I read books about Christian life frequently. We're going to start a Bible study, I hope, here soon, the next few weeks. I bought a book, talks about the basics of the Christian life. I don't think there's a chapter on heaven. I don't think there's a chapter. But notice in these books that are written in the 19th century, boy, gathering, separation, boy, he's just piling on. Keep your eyes on where you're going. Because if you don't keep your eyes on where you're going, you're not going to live the way you ought to live here. Maybe hospitals weren't as good back then. Doctors weren't as clever. Medicines weren't as plentiful. Death was at the doorstep for each and every person. But what does it have to do with a Christian tonight? We have much to be thankful for. Because wasting away is not the last word. Wasting away is not the last word. Disease is not the last word. Taking your last breath in this life is not the last word. Are you thankful? Have you just thanked God? Some of us, I think, hesitate to thank God for the fact that we are going to heaven when we die because it might sound like we're volunteering to go today. No, thank Him for that which is yet to come. I also want to challenge you in saying, if indeed all this is going to burn, how much time have you spent in investing in eternal things? Eternal things. And then a word of comfort, if indeed you in these coming years would come to the place where you are about to leave this world, your outer self has deteriorated such that you are about to leave. It could happen to the young. It could happen to the old. He will help you. And if you focus on these passages and focus on the glorious chapters that we have read about, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and you look at the glorious passages of Scripture, you will find comfort even as you walk close to that river to cross it. John Knox, when he was about to die, could not speak. He could hardly move at all. And one pastor crept close to him and said, "John, is the promise of heaven a comfort to your soul? No movement at all." And he said, "John, if the promise of heaven is the comfort to your soul and you are receiving comfort from the Spirit right now, can you raise your hand?" And old Knox raised his hand, put it down, raised it again, put it down, raised it again, and then he died. Glorious news. We will live forever. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask you that you would give us a sight of eternity that is the sight of eternity from your word. Father, we thank you that there is eternal truth. And we, Father, confess that we simply don't think of it often enough. I think, Father, with all the wonderful gifts you've given us, we love what we have here too much. And we simply often don't believe that what we will have there is hyperbole into hyperbole better. Give us faith. Give us trust. Give us the desire to see you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.